We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning, so if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, when you find that, go ahead and stand with me. We'll read our text this morning. Luke 1, our text begins in verse 5. We're going to read beginning in verse 5, and we'll read all the way to the end of verse 13, if you'll follow along. The Bible says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went to the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." Verse 11. "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing in on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." So this morning we're going to be talking about Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, who were the parents of John the Baptist. And that's significant. But I think this morning, when we get to the end of this lesson, the message this morning, I think you'll find that God has an encouragement here that it might be just the time, it might just be what you need, but the time that you need it. And that's what I'm looking forward to see how God works through this message. The title, "One Day You'll See God Was Working the Whole Time." Father, I pray your blessings on the message. Help our hearts to be filled with you, used of you, to declare your word. I pray your touch in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. In the ancient Near East, the coming of a king was usually preceded by the appearance of a herald. And so what that meant was a herald would come, and he would therefore be an announcer of the imminent arrival of the king. The delegate would be sent ahead to announce the coming arrival of this king. He would also make the final preparations for the stay of the king. So along with the herald, this delegation of servants would be sent ahead of this royal caravan, and they would remove any obstacles in the road as the king would be approaching his destination. They would make sure that the road was ready for travel. So the herald's responsibility was therefore twofold. First, he would proclaim, he would come ahead of the king, and he would proclaim the coming of the king. He also would have people to his charge that would prepare the road on the journey to the place where the king was traveling. He would be both of those. Well, let's consider that Jesus is the king. 400 years before Jesus came, Malachi prophesied that a man named John the Baptist would come, or a man would come. His name, we find, would be John the Baptist, but he would come and he would be the announcer or the herald who would prepare the way for Jesus, the king's coming. Now, Malachi 3, verse 1, don't turn there, but it says this: "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Isaiah 40, verse 3 says this: "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye," listen to these words, "prepare ye the way," or "the path of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway before our God." So John was sent by God and used by God to prepare the hearts of the Jews for the coming of their long-awaited King, the Messiah, the Christ. Now, Jesus was not just a kind of human king. John would be sent to announce, listen to this, the coming King of the universe, the King of kings. And so in the beginning of the life of Christ, we find that it actually starts with the coming of his forerunner, his announcer, his herald, John the Baptist. And in our passage, we are introduced to John the Baptist's parents, Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, verse 5. And there was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the courts of Abia, and his wife of the daughters of Aaron, her name was Elizabeth. Verse 6, note this, they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. Look at verse 7. They had no child. That was a big deal in that day. But listen to what it says next. Because Elizabeth was barren, now note this, they were both now well stricken in years, so they weren't young anymore. Zacharias lived and he served in the days of Herod, who was the king of Judea in that time. But listen, it was a political kind of thing. It wasn't a king that ruled and reigned like in the times of King David and King Saul and King Solomon. This was a political king. He just sort of had the name of a king, and as long as he kept the Roman government happy, who was really the empire that was in control of Israel, then this political king, Herod, would remain in authority. And that was the day that Zacharias served. It says that he was of the courts of Abia. This was a reference to the heads of the priest's orders that was established by King David in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And there were 24 different orders of priests that were established by David in that time. And Abia was actually the eighth order. So if you looked up, don't right now, but if you looked up 1 Chronicles 24 verse 10, it talked about Abia in the eighth order. And then it says this in verse 19. These were the orderings of them and their service to come to the house of the Lord. According to the manner under Aaron their father, the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. So Abia was the order that Zacharias served under. It was the eighth order of all 24 drawn up by David in that time, all those years ago. This meant that there was a division that he served with, and they served two times a year for 1 week at a time. So he was in the temple for a whole week, two times a year. It happened to be his week. One of his 2 weeks. He was a priest. His wife was Elizabeth. Now I want you to see in verse 6 what it said. They were both righteous before God. Now, Luke here is making great effort to establish this about Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. Not that Zacharias was godly or righteous, or Elizabeth was godly or righteous, but that they were both righteous. The word both is used. Now, why was that important? Well, consider the day they lived in. Herod the king, was he a good guy? Well, remember when Jesus comes here in a few months from our text, what did Herod decide to do when he found out about Jesus? Well, let me read to you. In Matthew 2:16, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So this was the society that Zacharias served under. It was a big deal that he was godly because the society he lived in was corrupt, wasn't it? A corrupt society makes it harder to serve God. Why? Because when you serve God, then you become different than the world around you. Like if you're a Christian, it means you're different. It means by default you become more like Jesus, and the more like Jesus you are, the less like a corrupt society that we are, the less like the world that we are. And so being viewed as different makes it at times feel like we're the odd ones out or we're the weird ones. And sometimes people struggle because of that truth to come to Jesus at all. Listen, people need to hear the gospel. People need to understand their need of salvation. People need to come to Christ, because even Jesus himself said this in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father, Jesus said, but by me. And unless you know the truth about the gospel, unless you know the truth about your sins, unless you know the truth about salvation, you can't even have the understanding or the knowledge that you need to touch your heart so that you might come to Jesus in salvation. And so the job that we have as the church that presents the gospel is a critical mission to reach the lost. But then we get the world the lost, the gospel as well as we can by standing for Jesus and being the Christians that God wants us to be and being faithful to serve Him day in and day out and week out. And sometimes we're tired and sometimes we're groggy and sometimes we're cranky. Not very many times, right? We're not very cranky too often. But we go through those seasons and sometimes we're on fire and sometimes we're excited and we have the zeal, but we're faithful. We're faithful no matter how we feel, no matter if it's a good day or a bad day. We're faithful. We're where God wants us to be. Why? Because people need to hear the gospel. People need Jesus Christ and we're the vessels to get the gospel to them. Very important job that we have. But then whenever the gospel is delivered, then it's coming to a world of people who see Christianity and they see the society around us. And they wonder if we're even right, because there's a whole lot more, it seems, people who don't believe this than people who do believe this. That makes it hard. Why? Well, you know, people who believe in this other stuff, how do you know they're wrong? And so that conflict rises up in people, and they wonder about this. That's the kind of society, maybe we can relate, I guess, that Zacharias is serving God in. And he's in a genuine, with a genuine heart, coming from Luke, knowing this as a testimony from God that both Zacharias, who served as a priest in a corrupt society, and Elizabeth, his wife, who served as a servant of God in a corrupt society, and they were genuine. That's pretty big. But second, let's consider that they also worked in a system that was corrupt. So not just a society that was corrupt, the system that they served and lived in and served under was corrupt too. What do you mean? Like the temple operations of the day? The way the temple worked in that day? Let me give you an example. Remember when we're introduced to Jesus? One of the very first times we hear about Jesus going into the temple, let me read to you out of Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And then he said this, he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it into a den of thieves. That's Jesus' report about the temple. So not only did Zacharias live in a corrupt society, he served in the temple. But he was godly and genuine, and so he served in a system that around him, his peers, the people he worked with, perhaps, had alter motives and intentions. But Zacharias was a genuine servant of God. You see? So this is big that it says they were both godly, doesn't it? They were both righteous before God because of the society and the system. By the way, can I say that I think sometimes people have a hard time coming to salvation because of what they see in churches today. That's unfortunate, isn't it? That we would, as a Christian, aren't you a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church? Yeah, I am actually. But then the way we live, sometimes it hurts the testimony of the church. Now, I'm not making accusations. I'm just saying that it's true sometimes, isn't it? And so, therefore, sometimes the system that we commit ourselves to, the way we live in the world, makes what the system we're living in look corrupt, because we're corrupt sometimes. That's what the Bible speaks of Zacharias and Elizabeth living in a corrupt system, but themselves not being corrupt. That's pretty awesome, I think. Let me give you a third reason that sometimes, or rather with Zacharias and Elizabeth, it was amazing that they were godly because they didn't have children. The Bible says they were barren. And they were both, on top of that, they weren't young anymore. So it wasn't like you know, whenever you hit that age and you're like, nope, we're done. You know? I mean, it's different ages, so it's kind of relative to your feelings about it, I guess. But you have that age that you hit, or maybe you have a certain amount of children or whatever, I don't know. You're just like, we're done, okay. But then there's that where you can't have children anymore. You see? That's where Elizabeth and Zacharias would have been. No more, they couldn't have children. They were past childbearing age. That was important. Why? Because barrenness in Bible times, maybe we see things or feel things for a couple of reasons. One, we're in the 21st century and we are in the West. So we don't understand the way people in the East think. And as Americans especially, we don't fully understand how people in the East think. You know, have you ever wondered this? This is kind of a side note, just to help you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever thought recently, why would Russia even do this? Why would they even go to war with Ukraine? It doesn't even, for us as Americans, we can't even process why they would even want to do this, you see. Well, there's an Eastern mentality that as Americans, we don't understand, you see. And so there's, both of those things are at work here. Being childless in Bible times was assumed to be a judgment from God by many. And so there would have been that feeling like all through their life, their marriage, they would have wanted to have children but couldn't have children. And then they passed that childbearing age and they would have felt like they lost hope, but all the time wondering, are we being judged by God for this? What did we do about that? I mean, we've served God and we've lived for God and we've done the things that God wants us to do. And we don't have this blessing from the Lord. And why is God withholding these blessings from us? We know it's true because in verse 13 of our passage, look what it says. About halfway through, it says, "Thy prayer is heard." The angel said to Zacharias, "Thy prayer is heard." What does that imply, friends? He was praying, wasn't he? Praying for what? Praying for a child? When did he do that? You think he'd hit an age where he stopped praying, right? He would have been praying all the time, "Lord, give us a child." He would have been praying, "Lord, why didn't you give us children?" But in spite of his lack of understanding of why, sometimes we wonder why, right? Why, God? Why did you do this, God? Why did you allow this, God? He would have wondered that. The Bible says he was faithful. He was godly. He was godly. He was righteous. Also, it says in verse 25, if you want to look at that with me, same chapter, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men." My reproach. So not only was it something that he prayed about, but it was something he obviously viewed all of his life as being a reproach on him. Not having children, this is a reproach. Yeah, he'd done nothing necessarily that you could put your finger on and say, "This, you did this wrong, this sin, and this is what caused you to not have children." He just didn't know. And it felt as though it was a reproach. Sometimes people go through really hard things and they wonder why God let it happen. That's a legitimate question. Why, God, did you let this happen? And then they sometimes, listen, they assume that God's judging them because of the way their life has went or because of things they've went through. And so it's this kind of unspoken feeling of being judged by God. Thinking that way makes it hard to trust God, doesn't it? When you feel like you haven't done a whole lot of things wrong, but then you're being judged in a manner that it feels like God is sort of out for you, makes it hard to trust the Lord. Did you know that sometimes for some people it makes it hard for them to come to salvation? The question why? Did you know that the not knowing the answer to the question why makes some people not come to get saved? You know, I'd get saved if I knew why God let this happen or that happen. But knowing their circumstances, knowing what they went through, the Bible emphasizes, Luke emphasizes, God wants to emphasize to you and me that both Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were godly. They trusted God in spite of all of this. The society, the system, their circumstances, no matter what they were in, no matter the questions that they had and didn't have answers to, neither of them were bitter. The Bible emphatically explains or emphasizes that they loved God. They were faithful to God. They served God. They were faithful to perform their duties with that genuine heart. Look at verse 8. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. Now, remember what I was mentioning, explaining to you about the order of Abiah and the 24 orders that were established by David. So he's in his office serving in the order of his course. That's what that would have meant. Verse 9. According to the custom of the priest's office, and so now we're going to establish another understanding about the custom of the job or the responsibility of the priests of the day. It says, verse 9, his lot was to burn incense when he went to the temple of the Lord. So his lot meaning it was his time. So burning incense, although they served 2 weeks a year, burning incense wasn't something he did every time he served. It was his lot. Now when you study that, what it means that it was a unique moment in his ministry. So in other words, the burning of the incense was something that you only had the privilege to do one time in your lifetime. So if you're a priest and you're in an order where you serve twice a year for 2 weeks, and it's your lot to burn incense, that means this is your one and only time to do it. That's it. One time in your whole life. It's a pretty big deal right here. So we're coming into a time in Zechariah's life, understanding his spirit to be genuine and serve God and have a heart for God. It's his week to serve in the temple. And not only that, but it's his lot, his once in a unique moment, his once in a lifetime chance to serve. And that's when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, verse 11. There appeared unto him the angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. The angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So the angel appeared to Zechariah, and he was gripped with fear. I think we could probably understand that, but the angel quickly responded, don't be afraid. Your prayer is answered. You're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name John. This would have been a bit overwhelming, right? You're serving in your once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to burn incense. The angel of the Lord appears and gives you this news. This is like information overload. And at that time, he had been childless. And all of that time, all of his life, he's well stricken in years at this point. And he, at one point, spent many years, maybe all the way up until the moment, said that your prayer has been answered. You've been praying about this. It said that his reproach is taken away. And so there was extended times in his life and ministry that he saw his social status as being reproached. In all of those years leading up to this moment, wondering why is all this happening, God says, today's the day. Today's the day. All the time I had a plan. All the time, Zacharias, I had a plan for you. You didn't see it. You didn't understand it. But I was working. I was getting things ready. Working behind the scenes, preparing this and preparing that, leading up until this moment. And now I'm going to reveal to you why all of this has happened and what I'm going to do now. Can I encourage you with something this morning? God is working in your life, whether you can see it or not. I'm going to say that again. God is working in your life right now, whether you can see it or not. He's working. You're like, well, how do I know that? Well, you can ask why this and why that. You can wonder. But what we can know at this moment is that no matter where you are in your life, you can know this for truth, that God is working in your life. And He has been working in your life. He's been working. For some of you, maybe God's been working in your life to bring you to this moment. Have you ever had that moment in your life? And you look back and you see, man, look where I was when I was young and the decisions that I made all those years ago when I was a kid and how they affected this and that. And then it took me to that college, which is where I met this person. And then through that relationship, we were taken to St. Joe and God gave us a family. And then through that relationship in St. Joe, we met this person and that person and were exposed to this town called Fall City. And suddenly, being raised in Oklahoma City and then exposed to the gospel through a bus ministry of people who came by my house, knocked on the door and said, hey, do you have any kids here that would like to ride on a church bus and go to church? And my family was like, oh yeah, we got four. And it was my sister and myself and my two brothers. And so we started riding the church bus and we showed up at church and God worked in my heart when I was in sixth grade and I got saved. I got saved, you know, because God touched me. And through the years leading up to that day when I was in 10th grade and God was saying, I want you to be a pastor. And I'm like, no way. I don't want to be a pastor. There's all kinds of better stuff to do than that, right? Like anything, like pretty much anything is better than that, right? So I'm thinking, no, I don't think so. Fought the Lord for a year and a half, which, by the way, might as well have been 10 years. You ever fought God? It feels longer than it really is, right? So I fought the Lord about his call and surrendered finally and then landed in Bible college. And then God trained and worked. I met a lot of people and God worked. And I met probably, other than the Lord, the most important person I ever met in my whole life. She's sitting on the front row right there. And now God gave us a family and here we are in Fall City. But here's the thing, is all the time God's working and all those years ago, I would have never have guessed that I'd be standing this morning right here talking to you. Never would have dreamed that. But you know who knew the whole time? God knew the whole time. He knew the whole time. Because all the way back then, God was working. God was working and he was working in my heart. And he's helping me to navigate, to bring me to this place. And the same is true for you. If it's true for me, it's true for you. That God, all those years ago, you have tough things you go through and you have blessing and great things that you experience. But all the time, God's working and he's helping you to take one step at a time to bring you maybe this morning to this place. So you're here this morning and now in your heart, you know, I need to be saved. I need Jesus. And you think, man, I went through all these really tough things. Is it true that maybe God wanted to use some of this to bring me to this place? Maybe. I remember recently reading a little pamphlet with Andrew. I have father son time with the boys every week. I try to give them one-on-one time. So what we do is we read a book. We're reading in a book, like a chapter in a book every night. And then we do something fun, usually we watch Dude Perfect, but anyway, which is pretty fun actually. So anyway, we read our chapter and then we do something fun like that. Well, Andrew and I the other day, we sat down and we're reading a book together, preparing to become a teenager. He's 11. And then he said, Dad, let's not read that book today. I have this book I want us to read. And he handed me a book called Stay in the Castle. It's like a little pamphlet. And he said, can we read this one tonight? I said, sure. I know that book. It's been years since I read it. But it's like a little thing, and so we open up. It's a narrative, and it's a story about a pastor. Well, he was a youth pastor in that day, and there was a young lady in his youth group, and she didn't have a normal family life at home. In fact, it was a really tough family life, and she rode the church on the bus to come, and her parents didn't come. And so through those years, and she asked the Lord to save her, and she said, I want to be a missionary. And it got really exciting. And then she met a boy. Now, is it wrong for a young lady to meet a boy? No, I mean, it's kind of normal, right? I mean, that's sort of a normal part of growing up. But the problem in this was that God had worked in her heart to surrender to be a missionary. But this boy, he had no interest in even knowing or serving God at all. And so the direction he was going was different than the direction God was wanting her to go. And so there's a problem there. And so the youth pastor and her talked, and she's wanting to know, how can you help? And so he said, you pray about this with me for a week, and then next week I'll pray too, and we'll talk about it next week. In that week, he wrote this story about the castle. And there was a young lady who lived in the castle, a princess. And her father wanted her to be blessed. He wanted her to have the kind of life like a princess. And he told her, listen, there is a prince out there, and he's just the prince for you. But you have to stay in the castle. You have to stay in the castle. And she started looking out the windows. You know how teenage girls are. She's seeing all the fun that everybody else is having down in the village. She's like, I have to stay in this boring castle. You know. Finally, she met a boy who was, you know, delivering groceries, and he was from the village, and he started telling her how fun it was in the village and all the things that they got to do, and she was really missing out. And he said, you should sneak out of your house and come to the village with me. She thought about it. She snuck out of the house a few nights later and down to the village. She came back, and she did that night after night after night, and was thinking about how great it was and how fun it was and how good it was and how much happiness she had going to the village. And finally, one day, she just went to her dad and said, Dad, I'm moving to the village. I met a boy and we're getting married. And she married the boy. And her dad says, honey, I'm not going to be able to, when you move to the village, you're not going to be able to come back into the castle. This is a hard choice you have to make. And she left the castle. And she was one day scrubbing the floors on her hands and knees. And she saw from the porch the castle and a white horse coming. Sitting on the white horse as it looked, a prince. And she watched as the prince got off the horse and began to talk to her father. And he was doing hand motions. And then you saw the prince's head as he drooped, got back on his horse, and rode away. You know that young girl, as that youth pastor finished up the story, she thought about it, and the next week she handed a note to the youth pastor and walked away, and the youth pastor opened the note, and it said, I'm going to stay in the castle. She's a missionary in Mexico right now. How cool is that? You know, when you hear stories like that, it's like, this is pretty awesome, right? I couldn't help but think while Andrew and I almost started crying. I'm like reading this with Andrew. I'm like, Andrew, just stay in the castle, okay? Just stay in the castle. I mean, really, I'm doing this. By the way, all our kids, moms, dads, we all need to read this to our kids. And you'll try to make it through it like I did it. But I couldn't help but think, what if you tried to stay in the castle, but you feel like the prince never came? You know? What if you felt like you tried to do what God, listen, what if you felt like you tried to do what God wanted you to do, and you felt like you did? God gave you the prince, but then later on in life, he decided not to be a prince anymore. That happens too, doesn't it? So watch, could it be that in life we go through hard things, we go through things. But could it be that even when we go through the hard things that we can't understand why, that maybe God's working still? He's working a plan in your life. And if you'll decide to trust Him, even though you don't understand, that one day, you're going to see. That no matter all those things you went through in life brought you to this point, and you can look back and say, I see. Or at least in this circumstance in life, God, I see. I see now what you were doing. God wants you to see. He wants you to get to the place where you see that He has been working. So faith is trust, isn't it? Serving, trusting in Christ. Let me encourage you this morning as we finish. to know that no matter where you are in life, that God's working. And one day, you'll see. Father, this morning as we finish up the message and we consider what you've been doing in us to help us to help us to get to this point, Lord, I think where we can say we know that you've been working all the time. But sometimes we go through hard things, sometimes we watch things sort of crumble around us. And it's in those times it's hard to trust you. It's hard to trust that you're working. But God, would you help us to be faithful in spite of that? Would you help us to be faithful to you in spite of the doubt or the struggle that we have understanding the whys? Please, every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Let me ask.